Good morning, church family. Our pastor's gone today, so I'm going to be sharing with you some things that God's put on my heart. My goal today is to maybe raise some questions in your mind, share with you a new angle maybe on something that maybe you haven't thought of or seen. I hope whatever happens today, I hope that you go to the Word and you'll explore it and try to understand what God has to say to us today. I really enjoyed the last text the worship team shared up here. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. What's the key word in that? Know, right? K-N-O-W, okay? Eternal life involves knowing someone. We're going to read a text here in a few, couple minutes where we talk about where Jesus says, I never knew you. Okay? So knowing him and not knowing him is the distinction between who his people are and who they aren't. Okay? Very interesting, isn't it? Because we have all kinds of other ways we like to divide God's people up, right? I remember one day I came to work and my dear friend at work, who assisted me and another lady I worked with, she was just distraught. She was beside herself. Her daughter had left the church. She's not part of the Adventist denomination, she's part of another denomination, gone to work for Youth for Christ as a missionary to China to teach English and spread the gospel. But she had, since she had was no longer attending that particular church, she knew that her daughter had been lost, and it was very upsetting to her. So it was obvious that she thought that God's people were defined by the denomination that they were a part of, or what they, where they went to church, right? And I've heard that before from other people. This is a joke, but you know, I used to feel pretty good about being an Adventist because I was a vegetarian until all these vegans showed up, and now I realize that, you know, I'm probably in trouble. What do they call that? Salvation by comparison? I'm pretty sure I'm going to get in because I think I'm better than that person. But all of a sudden, these other people show up and they're raising the bar. And of course, if I was honest, you know, I sat with Carol once at dinner and I ate a piece of her steak. So I don't know. Am I really a vegetarian? I don't know. You know, we like to rank ourselves. We like to divide ourselves on all kinds of different bases. And what I'd like to explore today is how Jesus, what Jesus said, what Paul said. Okay, well, this is, I just want to be clear. This is not an exhaustive study of this topic. So you're going to have 1,000 other things that come to your mind about how Jesus defines his people. They're all great. They're all accurate. Today we're just going to take a little narrow slice to that question, though. And I want to take this narrow slice because I want to just open our eyes to a piece of what God's Word says on this subject, okay? So we're going to take that narrow slice this morning. And I was talking about myself as a vegetarian and then the vegan show, but what about the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus or other people in this planet who have not heard the good news? Are they automatically lost, or are some of them God's people too? We're going to talk about that a little bit today. I'd like to do a little bit of reading today. Let's go to Matthew 7. And this is kind of going to form the anchor for the conversation this morning. So take a look at Matthew 7. Because here we have Jesus defining who his people are. And he defines the real ones and he defines the fake ones, okay? And we're going to find out what the differences are between the two. I'd like you to look at Matthew 7, and let's start with verse 15. Okay? And in this particular translation, it says, watch out. Other translations I've seen say, beware, right? Watch out. Watch out. Be careful. Watch out. It's a warning. Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will know them. Okay? Why does he say beware? Because he doesn't want us to be fooled. Right? There might be some vegetarians that are out there that are going to lead you down the wrong path. Okay? They look great on the outside, but underneath, they're bad. So let's go to the next passage here. Well, first of all, let me ask a question before we leave this. So if you were to say, what, looking at the passage we just read, the false prophets, by their fruit you will recognize them, who are God's people according to this passage? How are they identified in this passage? What would you say? By good fruit. Okay. So let's go on to the next passage here. Let's read starting in verse 21 here. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly. What does he say now? I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And in my Bible, it has an exclamation point after that. Okay? So, reading this passage again, verse 21 through 23. What is the identifying mark of God's people in this passage? We just read about good fruit in the first one. What's the identifying mark here? Doing the Father's will. Right? Is that right? Yeah, doing the Father's will. Okay, so now we have good fruit. That's how you tell the false prophets from the other ones. And then we have doing the Father's will. Tells the people who are claiming to be his from those who are really his. This is really interesting to me that Jesus said this, because if you were to ask these people a question, okay, let's talk about these people who are doing what? Prophesying, miracles, right? Do all these things in his name. If you were to ask them, are you Christian? What would they say? They would say, absolutely, yes. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm doing this in Jesus' name, right? They wouldn't be doing it in Jesus' name if they didn't claim the name Christian, right? They're not doing it in their own name. They're doing it in Jesus' name. Very interesting. So these are bona fide, Bible-carrying Christians. We're his people. We're doing this in his name. They're claiming Christianity for sure. If you were to ask them if they were commandment keepers, what do you think they would say? Absolutely. We keep the commandments. How can you fault miracles and prophecy in his name? Right? How can you fault all driving out demons in his name? What's wrong with that? How can these things be wrong? What's wrong about them? And it's also very interesting. So let's add to that. What do you think? Maybe they're... Do you think they might be churchgoers? I would say so. Don't you think? I think it's consistent with what we're seeing here. They're saying they're Christians. They're doing everything in his name. They're doing great things that nobody... Undeniable great things. Casting out demons. Who's going to complain about that? Right? We're Christians. Sure, they're in church, maybe teach the Bible study, I don't know. They sound like upstanding people, really. When you really look at the exterior of what they're saying, I mean, where are you going to find the fault in this? But what's really interesting is Jesus says, you're not doing the Father's will. Right? He says, only those who do the Father's will be saved. Are my people. So he's saying doing miracles is not his will in his name? Right? I mean, follow the logic here. Do you agree with that? So they must not be doing the Father's will because he says, let's read the text again. He says, many will say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles and in your name? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from you. Okay? So you can look at the surface here, and it's very difficult to see where the differences are. Because there's nothing about that I read about these people here that indicates to me that there's an obvious difference by what they're doing. And they're claiming it. So this is amazing to me that Jesus said this, really, honestly, because I read this and I'm thinking, oh, well, what are we supposed to do? But the crazy thing about it is he warns us, watch out, okay? So he's telling us, you know, he tells us not to judge others, and then that's not our job to judge who's going to be saved and lost, but he does say to watch out for those who are falsely in my name. So that's what we're going to explore today. We're going to dig into that a little bit deeper. So we've seen two characteristics so far that are characteristic of God's people. We've seen, number one, good fruit, right? In the first one. And the second characteristic that Jesus divided those people into was those who do the will of the Father, right? So we have good fruit and will of the Father. I'm going to throw one more thing into the mix here. We could throw probably many more, but I'm just going to throw one more into the mix here as a definition of who God's people are. Because so far we have two. We have good fruit and doing the Father's will. Okay? Let's throw another one in. Let's read another passage here. Let's go to Matthew 25. And verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. And the foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. And all the virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent said, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And what did he say? But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Okay? Be on the alert then, for you don't know the day or the hour. So what was the difference in this story? So far we have good fruit, doing the will of the Father. Let's throw another one into the list here. The oil in the lamps represents the Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit is consistently represented in Scripture by oil. So we had some people who, when the bridegroom came, had oil in their lamps, and some people who didn't. So, good fruit, right? Doing the Father's will, right? And here's another third one, the Holy Spirit, okay? Are these in some way related to each other? Good fruit, doing the Father's will, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's look at this question. Okay, I want to lead you through a conversation down that road. What does Galatians 5:22 tell us? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? So let's start with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read them off here. I wrote them down today. Galatians 5:22, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Joy, right? Second fruit of the Spirit. Peace, forbearance, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay. So when we were talking about those 10 virgins and the 5 that had oil in their lamps, the 5 had the presence of the Spirit in their hearts, they exhibited these characteristics. It's not their characteristics, the fruit of the... It's not the fruit of the Marty or Matt. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So when we see these wonderful characteristics in our lives, who gets the credit for them? Do we get credit for them? They're not our fruit. They're the fruit of someone else. They're the fruit of God's presence, His character, Him in us. Wonderful. Wonderful. Is it something we brag about? You really can't brag when you didn't. It isn't yours. All you can say is praise God. He put His Spirit within me, and look at what He's doing through me, right? Who gets the glory? Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit brings God's characteristics into our lives. So, let's go back to the first part of the story. We talked about by their fruit you will know them, right? Beware of the false prophets. And here we can see that when we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, what do we have? We have good fruit. And you can continue reading those that passage. It says there's no law against this. These are undeniably good qualities that everybody agrees that they're good. Okay? So when we read this passage about the false prophets in Matthew 7, and we see by their fruit you will know them, the reason that some of the people in that passage have good fruit is because, in my opinion, from reading this, is because they have the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. Okay, so there's a deeper level. When you see good fruit somewhere, that's evidence of God's Spirit behind it. Okay, so when you see people who are claiming to have good fruit or really have good fruit, well, what are those qualities? Love, joy, peace, right? Let's look at the second one. Good fruit was the first one. What was the second characteristic we talked about? Doing the Father's will. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, what is the first fruit that He brings? Love. What is love? Jesus said, love for God and love for man. On these two hang all of the law and the prophets. So when the Holy Spirit comes into us, we exhibit good fruit, the first of which is love. And when that love's within us, love for God and love for man, that's equivalent to commandment keeping. Wouldn't you agree? The Spirit comes in, we have love in our hearts, we are now keeping His commandments because of that love. When you hear the words commandment keeping, doing the Father's will, or hear the word love for God and love for man as it's used in the Bible, those two are the same. Somebody's talking about love, they're talking about commandment keeping. Somebody's talking about commandment keeping, they're talking about love. And who is God? God is love. That's His character. And we begin to exhibit His character, we begin to express love, which is all of the commandments and all of the prophets is love. So sometimes I've seen Christians make a distinction between, these guys preach love and these guys preach the commandments. Well, they're the same thing. Jesus said that. Didn't He say that? Right. He said that. He said on these, and let me see if I have a reference. Maybe one of you can tell us where that is found. That's Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Let's look at that. We're right in Matthew anyway. I think that's where it's found here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Every time people ask Jesus about the commandments, He'd take them back to that bigger picture, right? He didn't get caught up in the little picture. Okay, so what we've talked about so far is when our lives are open to the Holy Spirit, He comes in and expresses Himself through love, which is God's character. which is commandment keeping, which is good fruit, right? And all the other fruit of the Spirit. I'd like to read a couple more texts with you this morning. Let's go to Romans 5. Okay. Again, the question today is, who are God's people? Who are they? Let's read Romans 5. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. You can read it in context here. We're just going to excerpt verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Completely consistent with Galatians 5, right? Wonderful. Yeah. The Holy Spirit brings love in its trail. You invite the Holy Spirit in, it brings love. Love for God and love for man leads us to keep all of His law. Wonderful. Or keeping His law is loving. So the two are the same. So again, points us as to the Holy Spirit as the source of God's love in us, which is commandment keeping. Let's take a look at a couple more here. Let's go to Romans 8, a couple pages over. And we're going to read verse 9 here. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. See the distinction again? It sounds like Matthew 25, right? Or the 10 virgin story, doesn't it? Jesus is defining His people again, or Paul is defining God's people by the presence of the Spirit within them. Let's read another one here. How about verse 14? Go down to verse 14. For all those who are being led by the Spirit, these are, what does it say? The sons of God. Yeah. So we invite the Spirit in. First thing He brings with Him is all of the fruit of the Spirit. The first of which is love, which is commandment keeping. So can God's people be identified by commandment keeping? Of course they can. Are they saved by it? No, we're never saved by our works. But is it a characteristic of God's people? It's evidence of the Spirit, and it's love in our hearts. That is evidence of God's presence in us. Because God is love. We know that. So as we try to decide who God's people are and who they aren't, you can see this. The Holy Spirit plays a central role. We see that in Jesus' comments, talking about the 10 virgins. And we can see it in Matthew 7, because those who do the Father's will, which is commandment keeping, it has to start with love. And if it doesn't start there, that's what Jesus was, His big problem was with all of the commandment keepers of His day, is that there was no love. And the Spirit wasn't in it, right? Interesting. I'd also like to read another text, Revelation 14:12. It says, this is the patience of the saints, of the people of God who keep His commandments and are faithful to Jesus. Sound familiar? God's people are again identified by keeping His commandments. And what does keeping His commandments come from? Love, which comes from the Spirit. So keep digging down. When you see these surface characteristics, keep digging down. What's under it? What's under it? Is it founded in love for God and love for man? And if it is, then you're going to find the Holy Spirit's underneath that. And that's why Jesus, in His story, parable of the 10 virgins, He went straight to the source, right? Which is the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Powerful. Powerful. It points out to me how central the Holy Spirit is in the life of the Christian. And I've pointed this out to many of my friends here, but I'll say it again. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus came to Him at night, remember? And He talked to him, and you can read about it in John 3. he told Nicodemus, you have to be born of water and... That's right. That was the new birth experience. You have to be born again of water, which signifies Jesus' death on the cross, accepting him as your Savior, and the Spirit. He didn't just stop with water, right? Do you see how essential the Spirit is? We're not saved by commandment keeping, which is expression of God's love, but it is a characteristic of God's people. They do what he says. We read a couple of weeks ago about the fact, and you can look it up in John 16, that the Spirit does not speak on its own. Do you remember that text we read? Let's see if we can find it again. I think it's John 16, so if it's not, I'll just quote it and we'll move on. But take a look. I think it's in John 16. Okay, John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then what does it say, the next sentence? He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and discloses it to you. So whose voice is the Holy Spirit to us as his people? It's the voice of Jesus. It's the voice of the Father. We could read more about that. You can read 1 Corinthians 2. It says the same thing. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' voice to us. The Holy Spirit brings all of the fruit which define God's people, right? The first of which is love, which is equal to commandment keeping. The Spirit is central. So when you define God's people by commandment keeping, dig deeper under that. Where does that come from? It comes from love, which comes from the Spirit. That's right. And Jesus, when he talked about his return, he talked about the Spirit, the oil, the virgins and the oil. Because he knew if that was in place, then all of the other pieces would follow. The fruit of the Spirit would happen, which would bring love into our hearts for God and for man. And then you see references of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yeah. You'll do what I say. And that's where it comes from. It's love for God and love for man. Do we have to do what he says perfectly? No. Thank God we have a Savior. We're not saved by our works. But it is a defining characteristic of God's people, just like fruit is. Do we express God, the fruit of the Spirit, perfectly in our lives? Anybody here? I certainly don't. Because I have a choice every time the Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, Marty, hell, whoa, go this way. And I say to myself, well, I've never gone that way, and I don't think so. I think I have a better idea, right? Isn't that how it goes sometimes? We establish patterns, and we're comfortable with them, and we don't want to break them. And, well, my family's always done it that way, or I've always done it that way. And next time we come back to that same spot, what does the Spirit say again? And I have a choice of expressing God's love or expressing my own will. Which you can see what Jesus did at the cross. He says, not my will, but thy will, right? And you can see the Lord's Prayer says the same thing in the middle of it. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's the decision we have every day. Are we going to follow the Spirit? Or are we going to follow ourselves? So when the Spirit does come in and I yield to the Spirit's presence, what do I express? I express the fruit of the Spirit, which is starts with God's love, which is the same thing as commandment keeping. I'd like to just broaden this just a little bit before we close here today. And let's go to Romans 1. I've heard people ask this question many times. I'm just going to share with you my perspective from reading the Scriptures. I certainly don't have a comprehensive understanding of this, but I'm just going to share a thought on this. I asked at the beginning, who are God's people and how we like to define them? And I asked another question about Are they, what about the people who have never heard the gospel? What about those people? Are some of God's people among that group? I'm going to share with you a thought for your consideration here. And this is in Romans, and you can read it all in context. I'm just going to excerpt a piece of it here. Chapter 1, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And there are other references we could look at that are similar to this, but I just wanted to focus on this one. Is it possible that people who have not heard the good news have felt the tap of the Spirit on their shoulder and have yielded to its direction and said, yes, I recognize that as your call to me? Is that possible? I think so. You know, Jesus said, he talked about the shepherd and the sheep, and he said, other people I have that are not of this fold, remember? My personal view on this is that if you take Romans 1, it basically says God has spoken to all people. And if they haven't heard the gospel, but they've heard the voices of the Spirit and are yielding to his Spirit, when they hear the gospel, will they recognize it as the truth? The Spirit's been talking to them all of this time. They've been yielding to it all of this time. They've been following it all of this time. And the Spirit says, hey, this is the good news of the gospel. The Spirit will tell them that, right? So next thing you know, they hear the voice of the Spirit. They embrace the gospel when they hear it. Yeah. So I think there are a lot of people who have maybe seen Christianity misrepresented to them that know the voice of the Spirit and are following it. There are other people who have never heard the gospel who know the voice of the Spirit and are following it. God says here, the Romans says that God has spoken to all people. And so they have the opportunity, everyone has the opportunity to hear his voice and follow. So are my Presbyterian friends God's people? My Catholic friends, Muslims? How about the Adventist meat eaters? My vegan friends. Did Jesus answer the question according to any of those criteria? No. No, he didn't. He didn't. He said, he identified in our first passage by good fruit, following the Father's will, presence of the Holy Spirit, right? That's how he divides the people when in those passages. That's good news, isn't it? Because we don't have to worry about those other dividing points. I don't have to become a vegan, for example, which is a relief to me. I'd like to give you a fruit quiz here. I am a disciple, but I have no self-control, and that's okay. Is that a fake disciple or a real disciple? Yeah, that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control, right? Do we exhibit self-control as his people perfectly? No. But over time, it's a characteristic of God's people, and I think that's what Jesus is saying in his passage. I'm a disciple, and my actions make it obvious that I don't care about anyone but myself. Am I a real disciple or a fake one? I'm a fake one. Because what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. I'm not demonstrating love at all. It's not that we fail in demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. That's okay. It's okay to fail in that. But when we defend our failure and saying it's perfectly fine, that's when we cross the line. It's perfectly fine for me to be completely self-centered and not give a rip about anybody and run over them and abuse them and use them, right? That's where you cross the line. It's another thing to fail in demonstrating love to someone around you and saying, you know what, you're right. The Spirit convicted me of that. I'm sorry. And I'm going to take a new path. We're going to try this again, right? That's a sign of God's people. They're not perfect. But over time, you go down that path of repentance on an issue God brings to you. Guess what happens? You begin to just demonstrate that fruit of the Spirit. I'm a disciple, but I lie and I use others for my benefit. Fake or real? It's fake. It's fake. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, it's okay. It's okay to lie and use others. Yeah. In the fake version, they'll defend the behavior and they'll have all kinds of good rationale for it. But when it's this fruit is not there and there's a defense for the fruit not being there, that's when you have to watch out. I'm a disciple, but my face looks like a perpetual scowl. Probably fake, wouldn't you say? Because what's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. 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 I cast out demons in His name. Does that necessarily mean that you're one of His people or not? We know it doesn't mean. I do miracles in His name. I keep all of God's law. Those people sounded pretty darn good in that passage we read, right? They sounded like good Christian law keepers. Okay, here's another one. My heart is surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I hear His voice and I follow. Real or fake? Yeah. 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 For me, this whole conversation today kind of illustrates to me why it was that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be baptized of water, which is accept me as your Savior, and have all your sins forgiven, and you need to be baptized by the Spirit. Because He wanted that intimate connection with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to hear His voice. It's His voice. He says the Spirit doesn't speak on its own. It's His voice. And when He says, I don't know you, I never knew you, get away from me, you evildoers. Or He says, away from me, you evildoers, exclamation. That's because He was tapping on their shoulder with His Spirit. And they were just determined to go their own way. He was tapping on their shoulder with His Spirit again. I'm going to go my own way. So He told Nicodemus two things. Number one, be baptized of water. Be baptized by My Spirit. And then He gave Nicodemus a little bit of a warning. He said, and by the way, the Spirit is like the wind. Remember that part of the conversation? Nobody knows where it comes from and where it goes, but we can see and feel its effects. So when you're following your Lord and His Spirit is leading you, you are His people. You are one of His people. But don't think you're going to have a predictable path through life. You're going to be halfway through your day. The Spirit's going to tap on your shoulder and is going to say, Marty, whoa. I know you have 15 things on your list. I want you to talk to this person right now and put everything on hold. I have a different set of priorities than you do. You're my person. Stop. Right? Spirit's like the wind. It's unpredictable. This is a piece of God Himself, and He's telling us, you're going to find me to be unpredictable. Okay? You're going to find me to be very consistent as an expression of love, but you're going to find me unpredictable in terms of your measure of what needs to be done and what doesn't need to be done. So anyway, I'm just going to close right here with that thought. And I just want to recommend to you, brothers and sisters, look deeper than the surface of your behavior, others' behavior, especially those who you're trusting. Because Jesus said, beware, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by this veneer of good behavior that's out there. Don't be fooled by those who would like to mislead you. Don't follow them. They're ravenous wolves. Look deeper. When you see people following me, which is the voice of my spirit, those are my people. When you see people who have the fruit of my spirit within them, those are my people. When you see people whose lives have embraced the presence of the Holy Spirit, those are my people. Be baptized by water and the Spirit. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Gracious God, thank you so much for these stories and for the scriptures that illuminate the relationship that you want with us. You say, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. We want to be those who know you. We want to be those who, when we hear your voice each day, each moment, as we go through the day, that we yield to what you have to say and what you are asking us to do. I just ask that you would fill each of our hearts today with a greater measure of your Spirit, so that as we live our lives, that your Spirit's fruit can be so evident in our lives that people are touched by you as they interact with us, and we can be witnesses of who you are to the world around. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.